Well, Bob said something about old school. I wasn't thinking old school. I was thinking keep it simple, because that's the way I'll get through this, is just by keeping it simple. And so I really wasn't thinking anything about old school there, or old ways, or anything like that. But the name of the lesson, if you can see that okay, hopefully, it's Decision Making 101, is 101 because it's real basic. There again, keeping with my theme of being simple, decision making because it's about decision making. And we've been talking a lot about that lately. Richard's been talking about it in his class and in Christian thinking. It came out in his lesson today. It's been in the sermons and the classes. But really, I mean, all of the sermons and classes that we engage in, isn't it about helping us make good decisions in Christian living and the way we serve our God? Sure. So everybody wants to make good decisions, the right decision. I don't think people get up in the morning thinking, I want to make a bad decision today. I want to make the wrong choice. We're not wired that way. We just don't think that way. But do good people sometimes make bad decisions or the wrong decision? It happens. It happens. I look back in my life, maybe you look back in your life, and you think about some of the decisions you've made, and you think, I wish I could I wish I could have done that over again. Or I wish that, you know, that was not the right thing to do. Wish I hadn't have done that. I think we can all look back in our lives and say we had moments or decisions that we made like that. Which makes me think of something my wife had going on the computer a couple of months back. She had this game on, and it had to do with golf. And I sat down and tried to figure this thing out. And down in the corner, there was this thing called mulligan. Well, I don't know anything about golf, and I don't know what mulligan meant, but I do know what mulligan means now. It means a do-over. You get to do it over. And so I asked Deb, I said, well, oh, that's neat. She explained to me what that was. And I said, well, how many of these do you get? One. Oh, okay. Well, I was hoping there'd be a lot more, because I'm making some pretty bad shots here. And so if I could really connect with the young people right here on this point, is about you're going to make some decisions in your lives early and when you're young, and they're going to affect the rest of your life. You want to make the right decision now when you're young. You don't want to make the wrong decision and have those negative consequences follow you all around for the rest of your life. Because there's a lot of decisions we make we don't get to do over. We get one shot at it. Some of the adults are saying, ah, I know what you're talking about. And then we get older. We get wiser. We get more experience. We get educated. We get more learned. We adopt that Christian thinking that Richard's been talking about in the class. We put on that critical thinking cap. We wade through the crud, the stuff, and we pull out the truth and the facts. We grow in grace and knowledge as God expects us to. And after all that, we still are susceptible to making a bad decision or the wrong decision. And so I thought, it makes sense to take a look at why people make wrong decisions. And I'm going to look at three things here. I think that if we were having a class on this and we were doing a little brainstorming, I could probably fill this board back here and I could fill this board here and why people make the wrong decision. But what I'm going to touch on three basic areas, and it runs through the whole Bible, these three things that I'm going to mention. First of all, what I'm not talking about. And what I'm not talking about is what you're going to have for dinner. You're going to decide on what you want for dinner tonight. Is it the beans? Is it the rice? Or is it beans and rice? I'm not talking about that kind of decision. Or what color shirt you're going to wear. Or if you're sitting down to decide, am I going to put new carpet in the house? What color is it going to be? What kind is it going to be? I'm not talking about those kind of decisions. I'm talking about the kind of decisions that you will make in maintaining your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Or if you don't have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, then the decision you're going to be making whether I should have one or not. I'm talking about the kinds of decisions that affect our behavior, our conduct, our lifestyle. I'm talking about decisions about loving kindness, about justice, about righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, God said, "These are the things I delight in." We want to make the right decisions when it comes to these things. First thing I want to bring up here, I don't mean an awkward moment of silence here, but I'm going to write something down. Let's see. Yeah, I'm just going to kind of call it short here. Fail to listen. So that's the first thing I'm going to address here. People make bad decisions when they fail to listen. So what I'm talking about here, when you hear that word listen, the first thing that comes to your mind might be what you're hearing. But I don't want you to think of it in that sense, and I don't believe God wants us to think in it in that just limited sense. When we're talking about listening, we're talking about the flow of information coming in. That could be verbal, it could be written, it could be visual, what you see, it could be experience. You may have been, if you work in an office or in that kind of environment or anything, maybe you missed out on a meeting one day and you came to a coworker and said, "Hey, I missed that meeting. I know you were there. What was it about?" And they kind of give you that blank stare like, "I don't have any idea." So they were there at the meeting, you know that, but and they heard something, but they didn't take it in. They didn't understand. They didn't comprehend. And so that's not where you want to be when you're hearing a message. If you went to somebody and asked them, I said, and they heard a sermon or a class or something like that, and you asked them, "Well, what was that about? What did you get out of that class?" And they kind of look at you funny like, "Well, and you give them a vague answer, and then, okay, see you later." I'm guilty. Or, I don't know, are anybody else here guilty of that? I don't raise your hand, but then I have to think back, okay, was I really listening? Was I really hearing what was happening? If you read through God's word, and you open that up, and you read through there, and you're reading some words, and then you come back and you start thinking about it, what did I get out of that? I didn't get anything out of that. And all you did was read some words? It takes me back to grade school. And I was talking with David after services today about, I can remember things back in grade school, but if I want to remember something last month that I felt was really important, I can't remember it. But here I remember this thing from grade school that really kind of affects me today. And that is, one of the teachers there was trying to train us to read better and faster. And she got the stopwatch out, and we had our readers, and she says, "Okay, you have 1 minute, read, stopwatch on." 1 minute goes by, stopwatch off. "Okay, count the words you read." okay, that was great. We'll do the same thing next week, and the week after that. And so the idea there, obviously, was to build up your reading speed. But inevitably, she would ask the class, or somebody in the class, well, okay, tell us a little bit about what you read. And it was like, nobody has a clue. I read all these words, but they didn't comprehend it. We weren't comprehending it. And that really bugged me. I thought, shouldn't we understand what's being said rather than just running through and trying to read a bunch of words? And so it's really important to gather that information. It's part of listening. When you talk about visual things, things that you see, well, sometimes we learn that way, right? I mean, if I saw Johnny burn his hand on the stove, a hot stove, I know I'm not going to put my hand on that hot stove. Imagine this, if you walked out in front of your house and in the evening you saw this pillar of fire just hovering right there. Or if you walked out in the day and there was this pillar, a cloudy pillar just hanging there, not going anywhere, you would be perplexed about that, I'm sure. You'd be going, well, what is this? What's this all about? Well, the Israelites had that. When they were wandering in the wilderness, that was there. Pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, and it was always there. You can't dismiss that and let something like that go. But yet somehow these people managed to do that. If you're talking about something, an experiences, I'm going back and thinking about prayer. And as Christians, we know that God hears our prayers. And you can look back in your lives and you know the things that you've prayed about and the things that you've asked for. And you look back, you know that God has answered your prayers. You can't dismiss that. That's information. That's really, really important information. I know that God has answered all my prayers. He's given me everything I've ever wanted. And I feel extremely blessed for that. Think of listening as this flow of information that's coming in. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 19, I want to read a few verses out of Jeremiah here. There in Jeremiah chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 11. First verse is in Jeremiah 6, 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I'm bringing disaster on this people. So here's Jeremiah. He is bringing God's word to the people at that time. Says, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as far as my law, they have rejected it also. Chapter 7, verses 25. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. And then Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 7 through 8, 7 and 8. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. There's a pattern going on here about people not listening to what God is saying. And so when I say, keep in mind, not listening is that flow of information. It's just not something verbal. They heard the message. The laws were written down. They burned a scroll that God instructed Jeremiah to write. They shut their eyes to what was going on around them. And God is saying, look at what's going on around you. And they experience other fathers. You need to look back at what happened. Look at the mistakes that your fathers made and the consequences that were paid then. Listen to what I'm trying to say. Samuel, excuse me, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that we read, it's the same idea. The word I really wanted to key there was in the first verse. Then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. I need you to listen to what I'm saying. I need you to do exactly what I need you to do. And if you know the account and what happened there, it didn't happen the way God needed it to happen. And the consequences to Saul were devastating. Bottom line is when people don't listen, fail to listen, we make bad decisions. Second thing I'm going to mention here is options. Yeah. That line there means I'm going to add something. But I want to talk about options first of all, because that's a big thing in our culture today. My wife asked me to go to a seminar with her about retirement, and this was for her employer. And she said, the last time I went to this seminar, I didn't really understand it too well. And after I went with her, I could understand what she was saying about that. There are a lot of complicated things and a lot of complicated formulas, and it just went on and on and on. But the bottom line out of all of that was, we walked away, when it comes time to retire and get the money that you're due, you have a lot of options on how you collect that and how you take that. And that's good, because different people are going to be in different circumstances. And so there's nothing wrong with that. It was good to have options. If you're in a market to buy a car or a truck, I know Phil drove over his new truck the other day, so I got to look at that. And we were talking about options. And some of the options he didn't need, but it came standard, and maybe there were some things you would have liked to gotten too, I don't know. But if you were in the market to buy a vehicle today, you can get cars with all sorts of options. You can get leather seats, perforated, heated seats, ventilated. You can get one sunroof, two sunroofs. You could get a glass roof. You could get navigation. You could get that backup camera and backup sensors and cars that even park themselves. I mean, you got options out there. If you go into a restaurant, you sit down, what's the first thing they do? They're going to hand you a menu. You can open that up, and there's all sorts of options there. You don't open it up, and there's just only one thing there. It's just not that way. People like options. In the business I was in claims and settling claims, I had more success and a better outcome any time that I could sit down with people and offer options. If I just walked in and said, well, this is what you're going to get, that's it, have a nice day, see you later, I get really bad responses from that kind of approach. People like options. People in time of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was preaching and bringing God's word, people were exercising options. They were worshiping other gods, idols, and look at their behavior. Their behavior was not in alignment with what God expected. God is saying, I didn't tell you to do that. Why are you doing that? You didn't get that from me. People were exercising options, and God was not happy with that. When you think in terms of serving God, do you think in terms of options? That's a big zero. There are no options. How do I know that? Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That me is a capital M that's referring to God. No other gods. He is a jealous God. There are no options when it comes to serving the true and living God. When he says he wants it done a certain way, then that's what he expects. If there's a certain conduct or a certain behavior, that's what he expects. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body, there is one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all who is over all, and through all, and in all. One. You take the word many and try and insert that there. There are many bodies, many spirits. Well, you get the idea. It doesn't make sense. And that would be unacceptable to God. There is one God. And there is one way that he expects us to serve him. So where do the options come from? Satan brings the options up. Satan wants you to know that there are options. And he wanted you to know that, really, right from the beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Well, what's happening here? Okay, God said that. God said, don't eat of it. But Satan, what's Satan saying? It's okay to eat of it. There's an option there. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Satan tempted Jesus. It says again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, that is Jesus, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus, there are a lot of options out there. Consider what they are. Satan brings up these options. Father of lies and deceit. And there's a lot of options out there. That's why Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 13 and 14, what did he say? Wide is the way to destruction and narrow is the way to life. Wide is the way to destruction because there's a whole lot of options out there. And so the idea is not to get confused about when it comes to serving God. Think of it like this. If you ever have to raise this question when you're considering your behavior or conduct, your lifestyle, how I'm going to maintain that in a godly way, or even if you're thinking about entering into that relationship. If you sit down and you ask this question, what are my options here? Because you hear people say that all the time. What are my options here? That's a big red flag that says something is wrong. Because when it comes to serving God, there are no options. Think of it in that terms. Think of rather this. I need to go in, I need to look at God's word, I need to get that information, I need to listen to what God is saying and make a decision. What is his word telling me to do? How is that word telling me to live? Not think in terms of options. So people make bad decisions when they think there are options. The last thing I'm going to mention here life. I've been thinking about this one a lot lately as I get older. And there's a lot of aches and pains. And if you're older, I don't know, maybe you can relate to what I'm saying. Young people have a little more trouble with this one. But life is temporary. Now, I'm talking about life in this body and life on this earth. It's temporary. Now, young people struggle with that one because when I was young, I'd hear some preacher say something about life is temporary, and I'd be thinking, I don't have to worry about that. Well, right now, I'm thinking a lot about it. There's a lot of aches and pains. So, but life is temporary, and picture yourself in this scenario here. You're a servant in the king's court. And picture yourself back in the Old Testament times. I've got a scripture here from Daniel chapter 2. But picture yourself as being a servant in the king's court back in the Old Testament times. And you're called in to do some business with the king. So you come in there, you approach the king, and you say something to him. Well, what do you say to him? Oh, king, live forever. That's exactly what they did in Daniel chapter 2 here. Verses 2 through 4. Then the king gave orders. The king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Why'd they do that? The king's not going to live forever. They know the king's not going to live forever. Why'd they do that? Sounds good. There's going to be something positive. There's a greater chance of something positive coming out of this. That's what the king wanted to hear. That kind of builds him up. Ken did this to me today. Ken Sturgis. He walks in the door there, and I'm handing out some bulletins. You remember what you said to me, Ken? He says, Young Jim. That's how he addressed me. Young Jim. I thought about that. I said, man. That makes me feel good. It might not be true, but it sure made me feel good. You get a bulletin. So how about this? So Ken walks in, and he goes, hey, old guy, forget it. You're not getting no bulletin. Get out of here. That's the way Satan works. He wants you to think you're going to live forever. Why? Because if I want to live forever, or I've got a long time to go that I never have to worry about, then I can live and do anything I want to do. Genesis chapter, back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Serpent said to the woman, after all this, you can eat of this tree, right? He says, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. You're not going to die. Don't worry about it. We've talked recently about the parable of the rich man, Luke chapter 12. Same idea is happening there. He's going along, things are good. Making lots of money, building bigger barns, going to fill that thing full. Put stuff away. I'm going to live forever, right? What do I need to be rich towards God for? What do I need to worry about that for? I'm going to live at least a long, long time. What did it say in verse 20? You fool. It's very night. Your life is required. It's a trap. It's a trap that Satan wants us to fall into. Everybody here, I think, understands that. Satan doesn't want you to hear it. What Satan wants to hear is that you're going to live forever. Everybody here knows somebody, a relative, a friend. You've read about it, somebody that has fallen into this trap. I come from a very small family, and I have a cousin. Her name is Norma. And she's married to a fella. They both have very good jobs and made real good money. They were really good at investments. They have a lot of properties and rental homes and things like that. I mean, they just had a knack for making money. They bought land up on San Juan Island, 20 acres. It's been years ago. And the husband retired, and he went up and he built his home up on San Juan Island. And they finished the one home, and they started building another home. And so Norma decided to retire. She retired at 54. And she moved up to the island there. Their idea was they were going to live in the one house. They were going to build two or three houses on this property, and they were going to rent them out for vacation rentals. And so there were the big retirement plans. And they were going to live very comfortably forever. Well, like I said, Norma retired at 54. About 6 months later, after she had moved up to the island, found out she had cancer. And it turned out to be colon cancer. And a year later, she died. Very painful thing. Painful for me, especially because I couldn't connect with her on the gospel. She fell into that trap. Those words ring out. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. You shall surely not die. I'm going to leave that with you, right there. People make bad decisions because they fail to listen to what God's saying. I'm talking about that flow of information. They think there are options when it comes to serving God, and there are not. People think they're going to live forever because they listen to what Satan's saying. You can live forever, and it's not that way. Think about the decisions you're making. Make good decisions by understanding what the bad decisions, how people end up making the bad decisions. And if you haven't made a decision about serving the true and living God, our everlasting King, well, there's an opportunity to make that decision right now as we stand and sing this song of invitation.